This morning, we're going to talk about the church and the tribulation, and I'll tie that in a little bit to our week that we're going into. But we're in the book of Revelation. Last week, on Sunday morning, we taught the whole chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. And with the book of Revelation, there comes questions, lots of questions. And one of the big questions is the church going to be on the earth during this time of terrible judgment? Some are convinced that we are going to, and we need to, endure what's coming. I personally don't believe that. And as we finished chapter 6 last week, we shared one of the reasons why we don't believe that. And I shared that I'll share 4 reasons why I don't believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. And if you're someone who does believe the church is going to go through the tribulation, that's okay. I mean, we're all doing the best we can. I've been here 30 years. This is 31 years. 31 years we'll be celebrating next Saturday night of prayer meetings here at the church. And over the 31 years of teaching the Bible, the best I can conclude is what I'm going to share with you today. So when we're talking about whether or not the church will be going through the tribulation, let's bring up the diagram. It's a diagram that's on the back table, and we've been talking about this belief of the rapture happening before the tribulation, as you can see there, or a pre-tribulation rapture, that we're presently living in the church age, and the day is going to come when the last Gentile is going to be saved, and I believe the scriptures teach that the church will be raptured before the 7-year tribulation, which is chapters 6 to 19 of the book of Revelation, which is exactly where we're at. We're studying, we just finished chapter 6. And we'll pull up 1 Thessalonians. When we're talking about the rapture, we draw that word from this text. When we're talking about the Lord coming for his church, this would be the main text. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That is, their bodies are going to be physically resurrected. And then we who are alive and remain, and here's the key word, shall be caught up. We're going to define that for you in a minute. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. You know, in some ways, the end times is just really simple. Jesus is coming. You're going to be with him forever. I mean, what else do you really need to know? And so sometimes we make it too tough, and therefore, we're to comfort one another. There's nothing comforting about not taking a mark and dying for your faith and, 70-pound hailstones plummeting to the planet Earth. And there's nothing comforting about going through the tribulation. What's comforting is that the Lord's coming for us, would be my understanding. Let's look at this word caught up. In English, we read it. It's translated caught up. It's a Greek word. So the Greek word is harpazo. And then the Latin word is raptus. Why would we care what the Latin word is, raptus? Well, it's where we get our English word rapture. And I'll talk about why that word has come into play, the word rapture. But this Greek word, we're talking about being caught up to be with the Lord, he's coming for us, means the literal definition is to seize or to carry off suddenly, with decisive force, to snatch away swiftly, to remove or rescue from imminent danger, judgment, or destruction. That's what being caught up, that's what the harpazo, that's what the rapture is all about. The Lord rescuing us before the judgment is coming. So, and we'll put up on the screen, by the end of the 2nd century, this is why Latin matters. By the end of the 2nd century, Latin was the dominant language in the Western Roman Empire. Approximately 400 AD, Jerome translated the Latin Vulgate. And we might not realize that, but the Latin Bible was then the dominant Bible for 1,000 years in Christianity. And so for 1,000 years, they referred to the raptus, the Lord's coming to rescue us from the judgment that's to come. And that's where that word rapture comes from, is from not the Greek, not the English, but from the Latin. So recently on social media, I saw a video that the man presented that, and I'll bring it up on the screen, that a pre-tribulation rapture, I've seen this several times, I think they're quoting the same source when they say this, is a modern belief, and they use this phrase, being newer than Mormonism. And I put there, that is actually a false claim. And it's an interesting claim that's kind of meant to arouse immediate interest, like by placing those who believe the Lord's coming for his church next to occult Mormonism. But it's actually not a true statement. And in the presentation, they'll often say, you know, the church has believed that the church is going to go through the tribulation for 1,800 years. And it's only recently this modern kind of invention that came about, modern belief in the 1800s, where Christians started to think that they could escape what's coming, escapism. And but it's actually false, this presentation, because, and I'll put up on the overheads, there are a number of what's called church fathers, leaders in the early church. And if you get my notes online, I actually list all of the quotes where each of these leaders in the first, second, third century all talk about their belief that Jesus is coming to rescue the church before the judgment comes, that Jesus is going to gather his church, that this church is going to be caught up before the tribulation begins. So to say, to make these videos or to say that this is a modern invention and the church has never believed this just isn't true. A pre-tribulation rapture is a distinct, when we're talking about it being a pre-tribulation rapture, we're talking about a distinct. And some of you are going, this is all review. I believe the same thing. I know this. Others are, maybe you're not in the same camp, and that's okay. We just dialogue respectfully, and we know we're all doing the best we can to understand what the scriptures teach. And if you're in a different camp, maybe it's nice for you to get to hear why I'm so convinced that the church will be raptured pre or before the tribulation. A huge reason theologians come to this conclusion is because we see in the scriptures that the rapture is a different event than the second coming. We can bring the diagram back up. Diagrams help me. I'm a diagram person. And you can see there the rapture is placed before the 7 years. We read that 1 Thessalonians 4. Where Christ's second coming is at the end of the tribulation. And we'll just bring up on the screen that the two events we find in Scripture are different. The rapture is the church meets the Lord in the air. And we'll bring that up. Nope, we're going to go to the mid and post later in the notes. Sorry about that. Let's just stay on my notes there and go to the church meets Jesus in the air. We'll get there. We're almost there. Get rid of one. Go back. There, we made it. So the rapture is a completely different event than the second coming that we showed you on the diagram. The rapture, very clearly, is the church meets Jesus in the air. That is not the second coming. The second coming is Jesus comes to the Mount of Olives. The rapture, the church will be taken home to heaven. And the scriptures are clear. Jesus said this, I'm coming. I've gone to prepare a place for you, John 14:2. I'm going to take you back to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The second coming is Jesus coming to the earth. And just on and on. The rapture is the scriptures that talk about Jesus will come for his saints. We caught up in the clouds. The second coming is Jesus is coming with his saints. Jude says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And Revelation 19, he comes with his saints. And then the rapture, only believers see Jesus in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But when we started the book of Revelation, the second coming, very clearly, every eye will see him. So it leads Bible teachers to see that these, and we can pull that diagram up and just look at it again. The rapture before the tribulation, The church caught up in the air, the church taken home to heaven, Jesus coming for his saints. Only believers see Jesus. Second coming, quite different. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. The church is coming with him to rule and reign. And it's only for believers, where the second coming is every eye is going to see him and Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. So I want to share four reasons as you just look at this. Okay, the pre-tribulation rapture believes that the church will not be here during the tribulation is Revelation chapters 6 to 19. If you're new to our church, you're still new enough that you could join us. The last six chapters, you could study with us. And we saw in chapter 1, Jesus resurrected, ascended in all of his glory. In chapters 2 and 3, we saw the church age. In chapter 4, we hear John hears a voice saying, come up here. And in chapter 5, we see a group that could only be the church in heaven worshiping. Chapter 6 starts right at the beginning of the tribulation. We saw the Antichrist comes on the world scene. So you could catch up. You could jump right into the book of Revelation with us. But let's go through this. The first reason why we don't believe the church is going to be here during the tribulation is the natural reading of the book of Revelation. Just the natural reading of the book of Revelation. If you just, and no one told you anything, and you just picked up the book of Revelation and you just started to read it, in chapter 1, John sees Jesus in all of his glory, and he's given what is the key verse to the book of Revelation. He's given an outline. John, I want you to write the things you've seen. That's chapter 1. He just saw Jesus in all of his glory. And the things which are, that's the church age that John was living in, that we're living in. And then chapter 4 begins with the things that will take place after this. After the church age, chapter 4 begins with the church being caught up into heaven. A door opens in heaven. Let's just look at, we'll just follow the natural reading. You see Jesus in all of his glory. Chapters 2 and 3, the church age. Chapter 4, the church is called up into heaven. That verse, I quoted Revelation 4:1. This is how the chapter 4 begins. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. And we can go back to just the natural reading and going through those chapters. Chapter 5, the church in heaven worshiping. It's a group that could only be the church. And we'll put up what the church is singing there in chapter 5. They sing a new song, you are worthy, for you were slain, and you've redeemed us, or you've saved us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Who is the only group that is redeemed by the blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation? That could only be the church. And we go back to our just natural reading through the book of Revelation. His glory, the church age, door opens in heaven, a group that could only be the church worshiping in heaven. Chapter 6, the Antichrist. That was our study last week if you weren't with us. He immediately comes on the world scene. 6 to 19, there's a 7-year tribulation and the wrath of God. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning. Is poured out on the earth. Chapter 19, Jesus comes again at his second coming, the 1,000-year reign, the great white throne judgment. That was just a natural reading. You would just conclude these are the events that are coming. So I think just the natural, people say, oh, the book of Revelation is so hard to understand. You shouldn't even teach it in the church because no one can understand it. It's actually got a very logical outline, a key verse. And the first chapter, God actually says, I'll bless anybody who just reads it. If you'll just read it, God will bless you. And so the natural outline to me, we'll put back up that diagram. This diagram is, it's just a diagram of the book of Revelation. He's resurrected. He's been crucified. He's in all of his glory. The church age begins. A door opens in heaven. 7 years of wrath and judgment. Chapter 19, Christ comes again. Chapter 20, the millennial kingdom and great white throne. And 21 and 22, new heaven and new earth. So It's just a very natural reading versus you need someone's book to understand it. So I prefer just a very natural reading. Number two, you say, you know, I don't agree with you, Rob, but it's nice to hear why you believe this so strongly. And this would be a huge reason. You know, over the 30 years, for me, I'm willing to, whoever has the best biblical case in my mind wins. So whoever has the best biblical case, that's going to become my case. And so to me, the best biblical case is because the coming tribulation is the wrath of God, I don't believe that that's what the Lord has for us as his church. So last week we came to this verse, and it's why we're doing this study today, Revelation 6:15, and we'll put it up on the screen. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. So those who believe we're going through the tribulation believe this describes the church too, because it says every man, that this is our future, that we're hiding. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. We just want to commit suicide. We want to die. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, that doesn't sound like the church to me. It was Adam and his sin who was hiding from God. Those of us that saved, we're not hiding from God. We don't want to commit suicide. We're not afraid of God. Why are we not afraid of God? And I'll answer that question. Why are we not afraid of the wrath of the Lamb? For the great day of his wrath has come. There's a question. Who is able to stand? We'll answer that question. But I want to show you more. When you're studying these chapters 6 to 19, verse 11, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. Chapter 14, 19, this is all about God pouring out his wrath on Christ rejecting planet Earth, the great winepress of the wrath of God. It's a picture of the nations being judged like grapes going through a winepress. And it says the blood is going to flow to the horse's bridle. Chapter 15, the wrath of God is complete. Chapter 16, go and pour the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. These are the most severe of the judgments. The seal judgments we studied last week. And then will come the trumpet judgments and then the bowl judgments. Go and pour the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And of chapter 19, verse 15, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So there are those that say, yeah, this is the future for the church. We've got to endure. We're going to go through this. I personally don't believe that. Why don't I believe that? Well, it's the word propitiation. And we'll bring up one reference, 1 John 2:2. And he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation. Yeah, I don't know that word. Propitiation means Jesus took the wrath in our place. This is central to Christianity, that Jesus took the wrath of God so I would never have to. And not for me only, but he died for the whole world and he took the wrath of God for the whole world. That doesn't mean the whole world is saved. What it means is those who are not saved are going to face the wrath of God. But it would be inconsistent that Jesus took the wrath of God for me at the cross, but then I'm still going to take the wrath of God. And that just doesn't make sense. And then it gets stronger. The case becomes stronger. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, this wonderful church, how you turn to God from idols. This is all of our testimony in a lot of ways. To serve the living, idols aren't alive, they're just dead idols. But we serve the living and true God, and look what is part of our DNA when we're saved. To wait, and notice the focus of what we're waiting for. This becomes really important. To wait for his son from heaven. Where are our eyes? Are we buying wheat grinders and doomsday prepping to survive? No, our eyes are on Jesus. We're waiting for him from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Look at this. This becomes super powerful. Who delivers or rescues us, Paul said, from the wrath to come. Wrath is coming. This is after the cross, where Jesus took the wrath. Wrath is coming to a Christ-rejecting planet Earth. But for those of us that are saved, that we've repented, we're not serving idols, we're serving the true and the living God, we're waiting for Jesus, he's going to rescue us. It gets even stronger in the next verse that Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. What's Paul talking about? What wrath? Wrath is coming. A day of reckoning is coming, but God has not appointed us, the church, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even the John 3:16 passage we quoted last week, he who believes, it's at those same verses, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests on him, abides on him. You're not saved. One day you're going to face the wrath of God. For those of us that are saved, Jesus is our Passover lamb, the New Testament teaches. God's wrath has passed over us. We're saved. So, okay, the first reason is when I read the book of Revelation, there's just a natural reading, door in heaven, church caught up, group that could only be the church in heaven, and then judgment begins. The second point we brought up is the wrath of God. I think it's inconsistent to read the book of Revelation and go, yep, that's what the bride of Christ is headed for. I think it's inconsistent. It doesn't make sense. The third thing is the words of Jesus, or you could say the promises of Jesus. And I'll just limit the promises for the sake of time. But Luke 21:36, watch and pray. What are we going to be doing this week? We're praying. It's a prayer retreat. We're watching and praying. Whatever's going on, we're watching and we're constantly praying. But in this context, we're aware of the times that we're living in. We're aware that judgment is coming. We're watching. A day of reckoning is coming to Christ-rejecting planet Earth. And we're watching and we're praying always that you may be counted worthy to escape. You know, you'll see presentations of anyone who believes in a rapture before the tribulation. They're just escapists. They have no endurance. They just want to escape when it gets hard. Well, that's not biblical. Where endurance is a central message to the New Testament. We have to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We have to run our race with endurance. And enduring is a huge part of any of us walking with the Lord, praising God through the valleys, as we dedicated a little Judah Vale this morning. We learn to endure even in the hardest times, but escaping is not an unbiblical concept. It's the words of Jesus. So for someone to put that up and say, yeah, these people just want to escape, yes, we want to escape. No, we don't want to face the wrath of God that Jesus took on the cross for us. And the question is, well, who's able to stand with the wrath of God? Who's able to stand? You answer the question. To escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We're not going to be on the earth. We're going to stand before the Son of Man. We're going to be able to stand. I think it's Romans 5 that says that by grace we're standing in the grace of God, rejoicing in the hope of glory. Who's able to stand? Those who are standing in the grace of God. What are we doing? We're rejoicing in the hope of glory. Not in coming martyrdom for the church. That is going to be the plight of the world that we read last week. The only way to be saved is going to be by not taking the mark of the Antichrist. And we touched on that last week. How about another promise or the words of Jesus? It's so strong in the churches, Revelation 3:10, because you've kept my command to persevere. Again, you watch these presentations and they're like, anyone who believes in the pre-trib rapture, they don't want to endure. The church is going to have to endure. Things are going to get tough. The church is going to leave when it gets tough. Well, that all sounds great, but what did Jesus say? Because you've kept my command to persevere, have kept, past tense, I will keep, future tense, I will keep you. And the literal Greek language isn't talking about the Lord taking us through something, it's the Greek language is out of. I will keep you from, I'll keep you out of the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. So this isn't just some local thing that's going to happen. This is a promise to something that's going to happen to the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth is talking about unbelievers, the unrepentant. What's the promise? Because you've kept my command, you've endured, you've persevered through the hardest of times. I will keep you out of the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world. Tremendous promise. How else could you interpret that? Pretty hard to somehow make it. No, actually, it's because you've endured. I'm gonna be with you. The hailstones are gonna miss you. The caves are gonna protect you. That would be very hard to interpret it as that. And then the last reason, the fourth reason. So just the natural reading of the book of Revelation, the clear teaching that Jesus took the wrath and the church isn't destined for wrath. The promises of Jesus are that we'll escape, are that he'll keep us. And then the fourth is the imminent return of Jesus. And I think somehow this fourth point, as we look at it, I think it does tie into this week of prayer that's coming up. A prayer retreat. I was at the prayer meeting last night, 31 years of Saturday night prayer meetings. 31 years of continual prayer meetings on Saturday night. This next Saturday night, I hope you'll come. 31 years that every Saturday night there's been a prayer meeting. Oh, wow, we're so great that we've done that. No, that's not what I'm saying. God's grace is on this church. People pray here. All week long, the prayer chapel will be filled with people praying at 6 in the morning. All week long at noon hour, some can only come for 15 minutes at the lunch hour, but all week long, 15, 30 minutes, an hour, all week long, this whole sanctuary will fill up with people praying. It's a grace on our church. And this is what was prayed last night over you as we're coming to this week of prayer, that God would reset us, that God wants to pour out new wine. And we need to not be the old wineskins that won't expand with what God's doing. That we would enter humbly, that our eyes would quickly get turned to the Lord, that it'd be a week of death in the sense that we're dying to ourselves, that things would be taken off of us that are plaguing us as people, that there'd be a move of the Holy Spirit. These are just the prayers from last night. Can you imagine what's going to be prayed all week long? That God would cleanse us. That those who would need healing would experience healing. That there'd be deliverance. That there'd be restoration. That there'd be obedience to God's leading. That we would get back on track. That we'd hunger for God. That idols would come down. Heavy burdens would be lifted. Heavy burdens we're caring for others. That God would teach us to pray this week. That he would touch our hurts, touch our pain, answer our questions, move more powerfully than we thought he could move. That we would know the Lord, that we would see his face, that we would come away from the week knowing the call of God on our life, that we would become part of the work that God has for us, that we would experience God's presence, that those that are misaligned will be aligned, that God will touch the dull-hearted, the hard-hearted, that he'll draw us near those who have been distant, that God's voice would be turned up, that God would speak to us, that we would experience his strength, that he would meet us, that he would touch those that are in the dark night of their soul, that people would bubble up with joy, that we'd be bursting with living water, that he'd change us, that we'd come to this week with anticipation because God wants to move. That was just last night. That's the week we're going into. And it's interesting, this the imminent return of Christ. In a lot of ways, I think it is a realigning our lives, resetting us to be biblical Christians. And the imminent return of Jesus means that Jesus can return at any moment for his church. It's extremely healthy to be living a life that you're ready for Jesus to return, that you think that way. The life I'm living, I'm living a life that if Jesus would return, this is the life I want to be living. It's tremendously powerful. It always has been powerful in the church. What Jesus warns us about is those who say, oh, the Lord's not coming. And they begin to be, you know, beat their fellow servant and be drunk and be immoral. And they're living lives that they're not ready for the Lord's return. It's so powerful to read all of the scriptures and we'll look at them. Listen to what Jesus said. This is the imminent return of Jesus. Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you also be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. Matthew 25, watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour the Son of Man is coming. Mark 12, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants to each his work. Right? The faithful servants, when the Lord comes, they've been about the work that the Lord has for them to do. And that, I think it plays into this week. Lord, what's the work you have for me to do? To each his work and commanded the doorkeeper, watch. Watch, therefore. You do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming he find you sleeping. It's talking about spiritually, you're asleep. You don't even realize the days that you're living in. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And there are these strong teachings in the Gospels and then carried through the New Testament letters that the church believes that Jesus is coming. And we begin to live differently because we want to be living in a way that when he comes, that's the life I want to be living. And look at some of these verses in the letters of the New Testament. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Right? God graciously wants to save everybody, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly. Right? God's been so gracious to me. I don't want to be drunk. I don't want to live a worldly life. I want to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. And here's the imminent return of Christ. Looking for, where are the church's eyes to be? It's the imminent return of Christ. We're looking. We're always looking. We're looking, understanding that the blessed hope, he's our blessed hope because of what's coming on planet Earth. The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great, and then this is a powerful verse of who is Jesus? He's our great, you read it. He's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Oh yeah, Rob, I know this verse. I love this verse. Yeah, me too. It's the imminent return of Christ. The church is eagerly waiting. What are we eagerly waiting for? Always the Savior. Our eyes are always on the Savior. And again, I think this week of prayer, like God resetting us, realigning us, because for most of us, it's not that we don't know the Lord's coming. I mean, we'd all pass that quiz if the question was, do you believe the Lord is coming? Yes, I believe the Bible, he's coming. But we get away. We get away from the impact that it's to have on our lives. And we read in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once. After this comes the judgment. You're going to stand before God in judgment as an unbeliever. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who, here it is again, eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin to save us. To save us from the wrath that's coming. And so we see that, all of these teachings that we're to be eagerly waiting. So the New Testament church clearly lived in expectation that Jesus' coming was imminent at any moment. So bring up the diagram of the pre-tribulation rapture. By placing the rapture before the tribulation, the church's eyes are on Jesus. That's who I'm looking for. That's who I'm waiting for. If you believe, some groups believe that the Lord's coming is in the middle of the tribulation. That's called a mid-trib. And then some people believe, no, Rob, the church has to endure, and the Lord's going to come at the end of the tribulation. And that's kind of it's hard to reconcile, because that's kind of must be a quick up and down, like you were caught up in the air, but then you're coming right back down to the earth. What about the place that Jesus prepared for us, and he's taking us to receive a place that he's prepared for us? That's hard to fit in there. But in both the mid-trib and the post-trib, if you're living in the church age, what your eyes are on is the Antichrist is coming. Because Jesus can't come until the Antichrist comes, and that kicks off the seven-year tribulation. And we believe that in the middle of the tribulation, Jesus will come, or we believe at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will come. And in a very real way, really what you're looking for is not Jesus Christ. It's been said that if you're mid-trib or post-trib, that it's a sad day for you. Because your precious Lord can't come this day. Because we're going to get into it in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist is going to come. He's going to ratify a covenant with Israel in which the temple can be rebuilt. He's going to go into that temple and demand to be worshiped as God and proclaim himself to be God. We'll talk about these things. But in those beliefs, Jesus can't come. Because the Antichrist has to come first. What I'm looking for is the Antichrist coming. What I'm looking for is this mark that I'm not going to take and I'm going to endure. But the imminent return of Christ is that, and we can go back to the pre-trib diagram. If you could, you've got the post-trib up there. Looking for it, there it is. That's the placement of the rapture where through the entire church age, we're looking for Jesus to come. The Savior is coming who's going to rescue us and deliver us from the wrath to come. And so we're headed into the week of prayer and fasting, and I'm going to stop there. Why don't we set things aside? And maybe before we go to prayer, I'll just bring up that song that the church sings there in heaven. They sang a new song that you're worthy. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Is that you? Are you going to be in that number? Have you been redeemed? Has the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you? Maybe one other verse before we go to prayer. It's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, or slack means slow, as some count slowness. Why hasn't the Lord come? He's long-suffering. He's not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And that would be the question, have you repented of your sins? Let's bow our heads and just stop here. And you know, you can't be saved apart from being willing to repent of your sins. And maybe this morning, this is a morning for you to that Jesus died. He took the wrath that you deserve. And has that happened for you? Is that a reality that you're redeemed, you're saved, you're headed for heaven? That you've repented and trusted Christ and he saved you? Or maybe you're someone and you've been on a journey and God has been drawing you. All of us in this room can remember when God was drawing us, but we weren't yet saved. We hadn't yet come to the place where the blood of Jesus cleansed us of our sin and we were saved. You know, if you're saved, the Bible says that God gives you a new heart. He takes out your hard heart. He gives you a tender heart. He puts his Holy Spirit in you, and his Holy Spirit bears witness with you that you're a child of God, that you're saved. And I just ask a searching question. Is the Holy Spirit in you, bearing witness to you that you're saved? Or is it possible the Holy Spirit's on the outside of your life? And he's pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to the blood that can cleanse you, pointing you to the one who took the wrath of God so you'd never have to. And if that is you, if you find yourself that there's repentance in your heart this morning, that's a work of God. And just pray that. Salvation's a miracle of a moment when a sinner repents. And you could say that in your heart right now. You could say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. I want to turn from my sin. And I'm turning to you. And you, those words would change your life for eternity if you would say, Jesus, save me. You could pray that right where you're at. Save me. Change my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if this is a saving moment for you, maybe you don't know if you're saved. If you don't know that you're saved, pray that. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Holy Spirit, fill me, change me. And just how powerful that you would pray the prayer, Lord Jesus, I surrender. Be the Lord of my life, the King of my life. And I'm just going to ask while our heads are bowed. We'll have the worship team come back up while we're praying. But while everyone's heads are bowed, if this is a saving morning for you, would you just lift up your hand right where you are? You prayed that. There was a prayer of repentance in your heart this morning. There's a prayer for salvation this morning. A prayer of surrender this morning. You've been on a journey, but you haven't crossed the line, and you were praying this morning to cross the line and that the blood of Jesus would cleanse you. Yeah, all the way in the back, so beautiful. Anyone else today, you were praying that? It's really quite powerful that there's repentance in your heart, and you said those words. You said, Lord, I'm willing to repent of my sin. And you were praying that the Lord would save you. Anyone else today, you'd lift up your hand and say, Pastor Rob, that is me. I was praying that up front here. Another young man, beautiful. Salvation's a miracle of a moment. Has that miracle happened? Are you saved? Were you asking for that today? Don't hide. You don't want to hide right now. This isn't the time to hide. This is the time to say, yeah, Rob, I was praying that there is repentance in my heart. I do want to be saved. There was surrender in my heart this morning. Anyone else this morning? This is an opportunity to say, Pastor Rob, that was me. I am praying that. I do want to have a new heart and a new spirit. Anyone else? Yep, three of you. Beautiful. Anyone else? You just have to be bold and say, Pastor Rob, I was praying that. Hey, let's applaud these three that raised their hands. beautiful to witness. And we'll pray for these together. Lord, just pour out your Holy Spirit on them. And you raise your hand, just say, Holy Spirit, just pour out in my heart today and change them, fill them, gift them with gifts from your Spirit and power to start being used by you immediately, Lord. And we pray, God, would you just work in a powerful way, giving them a love for you, a love for your word, a love to be part of your church. Just pray with me. Just ask the Lord, Lord, bless them. Shine on them right now. Lay hold of their life. And even, Lord, give them the strength to get baptized as your true follower. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand up. We're going to just finish standing. Who can stand? The message of the New Testament is those that are in Jesus Christ, those that are in his grace, we stand. Rejoicing in the hope that's ours, the hope of glory. Joseph, lead us, and we'll just finish the morning. And Lord, any way you want to speak to us, would you speak to us? Any way you want to speak to us about being clay on the potter's wheel this week, speak to us. Any way that you would call us into a week and be part of a church that's praying, God, speak to us. Anything you might want to say to about us fasting this week, a meal in the morning, a day, a few days. Lord, speak to us what it would look like if we fasted and prayed this week. Joseph, lead us.